Choir, you can do that one again anytime. I think there was some moving and shaking going on in the pews. I appreciate that. Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Before I read that, let me tell you about a man by the name of Gene Branson. Gene Branson was a hospital chaplain in Washington, D.C. a number of years ago. And in one of his sermons, he tells about the most unusual man he had ever met in his life. The man collected elephants. Not real live elephants, but models, figurines of elephants. Branson tells us the man was a retired builder who traveled in several countries. So he gathered his collection from many different lands. When you enter his home, you are greeted by a large elephant nearly as tall as a man sitting by the fireplace. Several other models are sitting around the room. In fact, this man has added one large room to his home to be used primarily to hold his collection. In that room, he has rows of shelves extending all the way around the room and nearly to the ceiling. On these shelves are many different elephants, different sizes and colors. Some of his models are very small and fragile, while others are very large and heavy. In addition to his elephants on display, he has several boxes full of models for which he has no room. And as I talked with him, said Branson, his concern was about making plans to expand his house again in order to display more of his collection. The man said he was not sure how many elephants he possessed, but probably he had several thousand. This man has enlarged his home, said Branson, and is considering enlarging it again simply to accommodate his elephants. Visiting the man is very interesting for a while as he tells how he began his collection and as he describes the history related to some of the models in his collection. However, said Branson, as you talk with him, you soon learn that he is unable to talk about other things that may be of interest to you. He is so completely absorbed in his collection that he cannot adequately talk about other things. His collection has become his life. It isolates him, he says, from other people. Sad, isn't it? And I submit to you that we meet such a man in our scripture this morning. If you had the opportunity to talk with him, you would quickly discover, like the man Branson to describe, that he was so absorbed in the things that he possessed that he could not talk about anything else. His possessions had become the sum and substance of his life. In Luke 12, 13 through 21, we read, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of grief. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" And then Jesus added, "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." Now it's not surprising that wherever Jesus went, he drew a crowd. Because more than any man, he spoke to the deepest needs in the human heart. Again and again, he talked to men of the great realities of life and death and eternity. He told men not what they wanted to hear, but what they needed to hear. And that is certainly true in our parable. Now, I also think it's significant to note that on his way to the cross, on his way to give his life for the sins of others, Jesus tells the story of a supremely selfish man who filled his life with material things, only to lose those things in the end, and his life, and even his soul. Now in verse 20, the man is called a fool. In the Old Testament, a fool was someone who acted without reverence to God. A man who acted without seeking God's direction, God's wisdom. He was essentially a man who ignored God in the living of his life. And such was the man in this parable. There's an old saying that a fool and his money are soon parted. And that's true. But in this case, in this parable, a fool and his money can teach us some great and solemn truths for life, for eternity. Lesson number one, life is more than material possessions. Jesus said that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And yet for this man, that's all that life was. For him, life was summed up in what he could touch, in what he could hold in his hands and store away and put in the bank. Life for him simply did not extend beyond the material, physical world. I don't think it's rare. I don't think that's rare at all in our modern day world. For there are so many people today, like the man in our parable, for whom life is simply summed up in the material things they possess. And when you listen to them talk, you understand that they are never satisfied. They never have enough. They are always longing for something more, something else. Now, of course, like the man who collected elephants, they like to display their stuff. And they like to tell you about their stuff. And sometimes when we listen to them, we want to go out and get more stuff too, don't we? And call them over and say, look at my stuff. Dale Mahoney tells about DeWitt Jones. He was a photographer for National Geographic magazine. And Jones tells of getting ready to shoot some footage at one of California's well-known beaches when a little boy named Jeremy, 3 years old, asked if he could join him and take pictures with his toy camera. Jeremy's toy camera was a juice holder with a straw sticking out of the top. And each time Jones set up, Jeremy was there setting up. He stayed with DeWitt Jones the entire session. And at one point, Jones told little Jeremy that he had to go back to his room and get another lens. And when he told him that, Jeremy said in amazement, "Mister, do you need more stuff?" And Jones commented that most of us have too much stuff. Stuff to be paid for. Stuff to be cared for, stuff to be carried about so that we cannot seize the moment and enjoy living. Indeed, there are far too many people today who approach life like the young married couple who had been married about a year. They sat down one day and talked about their finances, and the wife said to the husband, "If we miss two payments on the refrigerator and one payment on the washing machine, we'll have enough money to buy that new television set." Sound familiar to anybody? More stuff? A life summed up in the material, the physical. And the truth of the matter is, no matter how much stuff we possess, it will never be enough to fill the longing, the emptiness in the human soul. Story is told of a man who tried to make a corpse stand up. He tried and tried, but the limp body kept falling over, and finally, in frustration, he gave up, saying, "I guess there's something lacking on the inside." Well, so it is with the man, the woman who makes material possessions their goal, their priority in life. There will always be something lacking, something missing on the inside. There will always be a vacuum that only God can fill. Lesson number two, you can have an abundance of possessions and still live in poverty. I'm talking about the poverty of a self-centered existence. I'm talking about the poverty of compassion. We are reminded in this parable that it's possible to live for no one else but yourself. To care for no one else but yourself. Look at the text, verses 17 through 19. The man thought to himself as he looked at everything that he possessed. "What shall I do? I don't have any place to store my crops." And then a wonderful idea came to him. He said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And then I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." The concern of his heart did not extend beyond himself. To be sure, if only he had opened his eyes and opened his heart, he would have seen a multitude of needs all around him. but that he would not do. I think he was like that priest who passed by the wounded man on the road to Jericho. The Bible says that he appeared not to notice that man. Well, I think he noticed him, but he didn't want to appear that he noticed him. He just went right on by him, and that describes this man to a T. He just didn't want to see them. I'm told that near the village of Lymington, England, in a small churchyard, there stands a tombstone with this inscription: "Here lies a miser who lived for himself and cared for nothing but gathering pelf. Now where he is or how he fares, nobody knows and nobody cares." That's a sad commentary on one man's life. Sounds like the man in our parable, does it not? Well, I pray that when the story of your life and the story of my life is told, that it's going to be a different story than that, a better story than that. Mother Teresa wrote, incidentally, let me tell you this. There was one of our Southern Baptist leaders years and years ago that was going to quote Mother Teresa. But first he had to take a little smack at her theology, you know, and then he complimented her. And I said, "Well, why didn't you just compliment the lady?" And, you know, you see, her theology was her life. Here's what she wrote: "At the end of life, we will not be judged by how many diplomas we have received, how much money we have made, how many great things we have done. We will be judged by, I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was naked and you clothed me. I was homeless and you took me in. Hungry not only for bread, but hungry for love. Naked not only for clothing, but naked of human respect and dignity. Homeless not only for want of a room of bricks, but homeless because of rejection." And then she concluded, "This is Christ in his distressing disguise." Do you see him? Do you see him? Lesson number 3, a fool's life is a life without God. Someone wrote, "There are poor fools as well as rich fools. No matter what rung of the social ladder a man happens to stand, if he ignores God, if he caters to his own life without taking God into consideration, he is a fool." And the man in our parable certainly qualifies. He had spent his entire life amassing great wealth. Nothing else mattered, it seems, and now he was ready to kick back and enjoy the fruits of his labor in a long and happy retirement. But it didn't work out that way. His plans were interrupted by the God he had ignored his whole life. For God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you." That word for life is psucho, and it means life, but it means so much more than that. It also means the inner self, the soul. This very night, your life, your soul will be demanded from you. Then who will get? which you have prepared for yourself. And then Jesus adds, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God, but who has no relationship with the living God. Mark it down. No matter how important a man is in his own eyes or in the eyes of others, no matter the material things, great or small, a man comes to possess in this life, God is still in control, and God is still the sovereign Lord of this universe. And someday, I don't care who you are, someday we must deal with God. Someday we must stand before God and give an account of our lives, of our choices. And as William Barclay said, the person who forgets that, ignores that, is destined someday for the grimmest of grim shocks. I'm going to close with this. Charles Francis is an attorney in Raleigh. And last year he ran for mayor in Raleigh. He didn't win. Nancy McFarlane was reelected. But during the campaign, Charles Francis said something that sounded to me like a word from God. Here's what he said. The important thing to remember is that we are all on a spiritual journey. We all have a beginning and an end. And it is what we do with the in-between time that matters. Did you hear that? It's what we do with the in-between time that will matter for time and eternity. Our hymn of invitation is 307, Just As I Am. And I invite you to come this morning and receive Christ as your Savior and Lord, to do that publicly, to unite with His church by letter, by statement, by baptism, to recommit your life to Him as we stand and as we sing. You come this morning.